Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 13th chapter, well, the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. I was in the 13th chapter for so long that I got used to opening up with the 13th chapter, but we are in the 14th chapter. Maybe we'll get to the 15th chapter tonight, who knows? But I wouldn't hold your breath or anything like that, because otherwise you're probably going to die. So, it says here, we're talking about going through the various places that the Apostle Paul is visiting on his first missionary journey. And he's moving into Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And like we were talking about last week, it's kind of interesting looking at the history of these places, which I like to do as I study because it kind of gives us an idea of what times were like during the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul in the first century. And he's going into Lycaonia. Okay, and if you break down Lycaonia, you derive the word, what we get lichen from, which is the cool way of saying werewolf. So if you ever played Dungeons and Dragons, if you were that nerdy, and you confronted a lichen, that's what you confronted, was a werewolf, right? So Lycaonia means literally wolf land, okay? So it's out in the wilderness a bit. Now, there were this... Even though this area was under the governance of the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire did not necessarily have front and center governance over all these areas. And so there was very much local rule, local traditions, local languages being spoken in these areas that were not really overly affected by the fact that they were technically being ruled by Rome. Okay, Rome couldn't be everywhere at once. And so these towns were smaller, and it also says they went to the surrounding areas of these towns. So they brought in people from the countryside to the local townships, and a collective of believers was formed in each one. And so as we go forward here, I'm going to again read starting from verse 1 in the 14th chapter. And it says here, it came to pass that in Iconium that they went both together unto the synagogue of the Jews, and this was Paul's typical modus operandi, which he would, his M.O., he would go to the synagogue first, express himself as a accredited Jew, be given a chance to speak before the audience, and there would be Gentile proselytes there as well. And other Gentiles, they may not have yet been proselytes. And he would typically get cursed out by the Jews for saying that Jesus Christ was God, and he would gain the interest of the Gentiles. Now, this didn't happen because of some sort of special persuasion that he had over the Gentiles. This is the activity of the Spirit of God taking place. Faith comes how? It comes by hearing. Okay? Hearing by what? By the Word of God being preached. Now, would to God we were in the age where I could go to a group of people somewhere and preach to 50 of them, and half of them would trust Christ as their Savior. That would be nice. But we are simply not in that age. And so, it seems sometimes... from the outward observance that us here at Little Grace Baptist Church, that we're not doing much. But that's not the case. And so, you have to look at it this way. What level of increase did Noah have when he was preaching for 120 years? Himself and his family. That was it. Okay. And they entered the ark with the animals, and the rest of the people were destroyed for unbelief. And so scriptures declare, like I was talking about last night, we are probably, if I were to estimate the amount of time that's left in this age until the second coming of the Lord, probably not much time. We are probably down to the latter part of the last age, okay, or of this age. We're going to have an age that comes after this one where the Lord's going to establish his millennial reign upon the earth. But this church age is coming down to an end. And scriptures declare through prophecy that at the end of the church age, we're going to see times like were present during the times of Noah, times that were like were present during the times of Lot, okay, where only the evil is present continually. And we see the uprising of self-righteousness in mankind. Mankind is addicted to the religion of humanism. That's what we see in this Marxist movement that we're seeing in the day in which we live. Europe is a little bit further down that track than we are, but we're heading the same direction, okay? And so in the day in which we live, religion is seen as a divisive practice. Now, Don't be surprised if we see, depending on how government goes, that we start seeing religious tyranny coming back, because that's next. You can't have full government control of the people and have them operating in religions that guarantee them religious freedom. That doesn't bode well with tyranny, but we're not there quite yet. So these men, they preached to, they were ripe for salvation. And the Lord gave these men, the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, the men that ministered with them, the deacons that were present, because it wasn't just the Apostle Paul and Barnabas that were there. They had an entourage that traveled with them. It was impossible to travel through these lands with just two people. They would have been killed for their satchels, you know. There's lots of robbers. Paul talks about how he's confronted robbers, perils, all kinds of stuff on his missionary journeys. So they traveled with more than likely a small contingent of believers, probably 10 or 12 people. But I don't know the facts on that, but that would make sense. So when he preached, there were typically many that would come to him after the meeting in the synagogue. Typically when he was told to leave, they would meet him in the street or whatever and say, "Hey, we'd like to hear more about this gospel you speak of." And so he would gather those people together typically in someone's house. The first churches were always located in somebody's dwelling. And so here we are, reminiscent of the first churches. We're in an old house. But these men readily accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul was the minister to the Gentiles, and it shows in his missionary journeys. And so it says here, in verse 1, they went together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. And a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time before, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so these signs and wonders were meant for the establishment of the truth. Talking about it this morning a little bit, too. These signs were, you know, gifts of different languages to be spoken that they hadn't learned from their birth, so that they might readily be able to speak the languages of the lands that they traveled to. These are what we call tongues. And so it's not some crazy ecstatic speech of the angels, and I gave you an example this morning. I don't want to do it again. It basically sounds like rap music in the day in which we live. Okay, doesn't mean anything. I'm making fun of rap music. I've never been a. I like the old school, quote unquote, old school hip hop where they told a story. I can't remember what group it was. Run DMC or something like that, where the guy went to his buddy's house for a dinner, and it made his stomach upset, and he had to go to the store to get some K-O-Pectate. He didn't want his buddy to be upset at him, so he told him, "I'm sorry." Then his buddy said, "Oh, will you please be friends with me still? I didn't mean to make your stomach upset." There was a rap song about this. I think it was Run DMC. I'm not quite sure. But that was back when rap was good. And they actually rhymed, so that it was like a poem. But now it's all about, you know, drugs and money and girls and so. Yeah. So, anyway. Paul here is preaching in essentially the land of the Gentiles. Now, why were there Jews present? There were Jews present because of the dispersion that took place from the captivities. And so typically all these European, the major metropolitan areas in Europe would have a Jewish synagogue there. And so Paul had places that he could go to start up, to have an initial place to offer the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to the people. And so these sign gifts that were given, the tongues, the healings, that type of thing, those were all meant for the first century service. They gave authority to the men that they were given to. And once the church was established, there was no longer a need for these sign gifts, because the establishment of the church had already taken place and the authority was within the hands of the men of God that were chosen to lead each one of those individual churches. And so it says in verse 4, "But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles." And just so you know, an apostle means an eyewitness of the Lord. Okay? And so I say that because it took me a long time to figure out what an apostle was after I first heard the word after I was saved. I try not to take my knowledge of certain the meanings of words in Scripture for granted and mention them every now and then, because there may be somebody who's hearing that may not know what an apostle is. So there you go. All right. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, so they were trying to track down Paul and Barnabas and those that he was traveling with to arrest them and stone them. And how stoning typically took place was they would charge you with some kind of crime, and if you're convicted, the punishment would be stoning, and they'd typically bury you up to your waist, and or chain you, but typically it was bury you up to your waist and chuck rocks at you until you die. And that still happens in some, you know, Arab nations in the world. And so, in fact, not too long ago in Saudi Arabia, there was some news thing. Women's rights. I love how when the Taliban, who happened to be the current occupiers of Afghanistan, worked out great, when they say that they're going to give women all the rights afforded them under Islam, people don't know what the rights of women are under Islam. It means they don't have any. Okay? Women under Islam are property. Okay? So if you don't make dinner right, you don't provide a son, you don't do this right, you don't do that right, they'll stone you and you'll go get another wife. Okay? Or slit your throat or whatever, because they're no different than a cow. If the milk stops coming out of the cow, what good is the cow? They slaughter the cow. Okay? That's what kind of rights women have under Sharia law. And so when Saki says that they're acting like gentlemen and statesmen, businesslike, I don't know what kind of business they're doing, but it's a farce, okay? And people in this country nobody thinks anymore, it seems like. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to do a little self-study to figure out what's going on, but people just believe what they're told because they're lazy in the day in which we live. So I don't know. But that's what happens over there. It still happens. Stoning is still taking place. So they were trying to track them down, charge them, and stone them. So it says in verse 6, and they were aware of it, okay, and the Spirit of God made sure that they were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And that's literally what gospel means. It means good news. And so it says in verse 8, and there was sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia. See, there was different languages and dialects that had to be spoken. So Paul was probably able to speak them so they might understand the gospel in their own language. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now remember, the Greeks worshipped men. Okay, we have, you know, Zeus, which is the creator god. There was 50 other gods, and then the Romans added their own versions and had different names for the Greek gods. And so if you really want to take a tally of all the Greek and Roman gods, there's probably a couple hundred of them. All right, there was a god for everything. I remember when I was walking through the Vatican Art Gallery, which is, the Catholic Church owns more antiquities in the world than anybody. The immense wealth that country holds the Vatican is a country. The immense wealth that country holds is fantastic. If they really wanted to be a charitable organization, the amount of money the Catholic Church has, they literally could feed everybody in South Africa, all those countries that are starving down there. But again, the Catholic Church is not as charitable as they say that they are. Okay, but there was, I can't remember what the god was, but we walked past a certain statue, and they said, oh, this is the god of wine. And so it's a statue of, he's got grapes, and he's got the jug, and he's got the glass and everything. So they have a god for everything, all right? And so being worshippers of men, seeing a miracle take place. Now, this miracle was done to show the authority of the Apostle Paul, being a man of God, actually sent from the true and living God. So they were on the right line of thought, but they were trying to apply it to their own idolic beliefs. Okay? And so it says, In verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us to in the likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, which is Zeus, okay, Latin for Zeus, and Paul Mercurius, and I think that is, it's Mercury, but there's another name for it. Let's see if Schofield has it in his notes here. See, Zeus, Hermes. You might know it better as Hermes, okay? And so they call him Zeus and Hermes. Hermes was the messenger of Zeus, okay? I can't believe I remember that from Greek studies in middle school, but I do. I thought it was interesting. All right, so they thought that these were the embodiment of the gods coming down to them, so they wanted to make a sacrifice, of course. And so they say here, he says in verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Okay, so they wanted to make sacrifice to the apostle Paul and Barnabas. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran down among the people crying out. So rent, if a Jew rents his clothes, it's a sign of protest. Okay. And so they said, saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions as you. Now, Peter had to do this when he came before Cornelius as well. Cornelius wanted to bow before Peter and worship him. But he said, I'm a man just like you. Okay. And so, you know, Pastor Hunter and I were chatting about this a little bit before the service. Pastors tend to become idolized by their followers. Okay. And that's human nature. All right. So just because somebody delivers you the word of God, I was talking about this morning. You tell me, what's the reason why the Lord called me to preach the word of God? I see nobody has an answer. I don't have one either. That's my gift. OK, I'm just a dude just like you are. Dudes and dudettes. OK, I happen to be given the gifts to preach. That's the only thing that is different between me and you. OK. I'm a man, I'm a sinner, I'm saved by grace just like you are, and I'm not to be worshipped. I've had friends over the years where, you know, they keep talking about this wonderful pastor they have at their church, and then they're always trying to invite me to go. This is years ago. And a particular couple that we knew a long time ago, me and my first wife. Just constantly singing his praises, literally worshiping the guy. And I asked one time, well, how's Pastor so-and-so doing? Well, he had to go. He was called somewhere else. That's always how it goes, okay? And so, you know, being a pastor can be a very lucrative career if you're good at luring people in by the flesh, okay? And it's easy to do. All you got to do is make sure you avoid all doctrine so you don't separate anybody and talk about how you're going to improve everybody's life, okay? And have a little charisma about you as well. That always helps. But they start at a small church as an associate pastor, and then they have a higher position at that church and become a deacon. And then they apply to another church that's larger looking for another pastor, and they go up and up the chain until they're making a couple $100,000 a year. And you'd be surprised how much a good pastor, quote-unquote, good in the flesh, makes. And so the excuse is, oh, I was called here. I was called there. Now, aside from the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and others that went on these missionary journeys, the pastors that were over their local assemblies stuck to their local assemblies until they died. Okay, they were the shepherd over the people. Who better to shepherd the people than someone who knows the people? And that's what the Lord does. That's how he works. Okay, and so, I don't intend to go anywhere. Unless the Lord comes and takes us all, then I'm going with you. Okay, happily. All right, so they want to make a sacrifice to them, and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are saying, wait, we need to explain this. Let's talk about this a little bit here. And he says in verse 15, it says, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions as you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, which is the worship of men is a vanity, because no man can stand in my stead for sin. Okay? I certainly can't do it myself. There's no other man that can, but God can. So he sent himself as a man, the man Christ Jesus, to do it for me. He stood in my stead in life. He stood in my stead in death. Okay? So God is the only one that can affect and execute my salvation. And so he explains,
turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Okay? And so it says in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. All right? So these Jews were so heated about the fact that Paul was there preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, that they just couldn't let it go. They had to follow him and track him down, because they knew he was going from city to city. And so they caught up with him, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Okay? So the apostle Paul was stoned to death at Lystra. We've mentioned that many times before. And I'm going to read verse 20, then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Here's the 12th chapter. Now the apostle Paul recounts his experience of being stoned to death at Lystra here. And he was stoned to death. This is part of what the Lord told the Apostle Paul. He told him, I'll show you what great things you must suffer for what? For my name's sake. Okay? And so it says here in verse 1, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, speaking of this experience that he had at Lystra that we're talking about here over in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Whether in the body, now this is important information that we need so that we can understand a little bit about our resurrection, okay, which is coming. All right, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will die and you will be resurrected again into the presence of God. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. So when we have our secular description of what death is like, TV shows, movies, documentaries and such will explain how when we die, we can see ourselves raising over our bodies and floating around, and then a tunnel appears, and we go down the tunnel, and there's a voice calling us, you know, Eric, come hither, you know. Yeah. Why? Now, why would that be the case? Why would God operate that way? Okay, and that's not what he said happens. So this is just the fantasies of men, okay? Because nobody's come back from the dead except for the Apostle Paul to explain it, all right? And so Paul explains what happens. Whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. So you're not going to be disembodied. All right. Now turn to the 14th chapter of the book of John. This is why our Lord explains to the disciples not to be worried, because he's gone to prepare a place for them so they're not disembodied. Now, this may not seem to be so important to us because we're well taught and we know what's going to happen to us after we die. We know the Lord, if you spend any time listening to preaching here at Grace Baptist, you know that the Lord has gone to prepare a place for you so that you're not disembodied until the great harvest, the main resurrection. All right, but they were highly concerned in the first century and times prior and times after about what happens to you after you die. This is why the Egyptians had burial chambers with portals, and they buried, they killed all the Pharaoh's dogs and all their servants and the wife and the child. Everybody died with the Pharaoh, because in resurrection they wanted to make sure everybody's ghost went the same direction to go over the river Styx. Might have been Greek mythology. I'm mixing the two a little bit. But you had to pay the boatman over the river Styx in Greek mythology. If you got over to the other side, there you were. You were fine. You were with everybody else that croaked before you. Okay. They would go to the point where they would bury people. This is both in Greeks, in the Greek burials, in the Egyptian burials, quite similar. The other Middle Eastern religions bury you with your feet towards the exit of the burial chamber, so you would know where to go when you sat up. Okay?
highly concerned with what happens to the body after you die, because these were very superstitious people, all right? So they believed in ghosts. You didn't want to be a ghost that was floating around, disembodied, messing with your relatives, turning the water on at night, you know, knocking over something in the cabinet, that kind of thing. That happens at my house. And so it doesn't really happen at my house. But I had watched the horror, well, not really horror, the psycho thrillers, I guess you call them, Paranormal Activity. I couldn't sleep for a month after that. I don't know why. They just get under my skin. So I can handle a scary movie, but Paranormal Activity got me. So did the Blair Witch Project. So I just, you know, lay down at night, you hear something, you know, what's that? Where's my gun? You know. Turns out it's just my dog. All right. Actually, we did think somebody was breaking in the other. Yeah, I know. It's good thing I shot the dog. It'd be cheaper. I swear, if they gave you the damn dogs for free, they wouldn't be a bargain. I'm taking that thing to the vet all the time. Constantly buying dog beds. It was the stuff you buy for the dog after the dog is more expensive than the dog. But that's probably what I get for getting two bulldogs. But anyway, that kind of fell in my lap. But the other night, I heard a loud clank downstairs. It sounded like somebody breaking in. And I have kind of you've been to my house. The dog's a little kennel room. There's those vents in the floor, the air vents. Somehow the dog managed to bust the vent off the floor and kick it all over the place. So it sounded like somebody was breaking in. So I did the house clearing maneuvers and everything with my pistol, and it was just the dog. The dog lived. Okay. So, anyway, if you do happen to do that in your house, make sure you have a light for your gun, because you don't want to shoot your kid breaking in the middle of the night when they escape from your house, because that happens. But it's okay to shoot the dog, apparently, says my mom. Okay. All right. If you're listening in Nigeria, you're probably thinking I'm crazy. Okay, here we go. So, in the 14th chapter of the book of John, our Lord talks about resurrection. And let's see here. Okay, where are we here? Oh, if I can find it. It's where our Lord talks about how we're... Oh, okay. That's the first part of the 14th chapter, not the last. I was looking at the last part. So John 14, verse 1, it says, let not your hearts, this is plural, okay, be troubled, because their hearts were troubled. All right? They didn't know what was going to happen after the Lord's departure, because they were in duress. They'd been excommunicated from the synagogue. They were being hunted. Okay? That and, you know, like I said, it was, you know, people of this age were very superstitious. They didn't know what happened to their bodies after they died. So our Lord explained to them very clearly, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've got a mansion over the hilltop, right? We're not talking about mansions here, okay? If you use the Greek term, it means dwelling places. Okay, I've explained to you the breakdown of our three-part existence as a believer in Jesus Christ, just like God's is. Your body is a house for your soul. Okay, the reason why dead bodies are stiff as a board and cold to the touch is because they're no longer being occupied by a soul. Okay, so the soul has departed. All right, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the soul has departed from your cursed body and entered into a body prepared for you in heaven, like the Lord talks about here. And so he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, speaking of bodies. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, speaking of your body, for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because where do we ultimately belong? Where is our long home? In the presence of the Lord. All right? And so if you die prior to the great resurrection, you're going to be in a body prepared for you in heaven so that you're not disembodied. Okay? There's no such thing as limbo or these crazy Christian terms that we use for like these intermediate places where the soul goes that's disembodied. We're going to be in a body in the presence of the Lord. Okay? And when the resurrection takes place, those that have died in Christ first are going to be raised, like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning. Your body, no matter where it is, died in the ocean, buried 6 feet under, eaten by wolves, sitting on top of Mount Everest somewhere, it's going to be reconstituted. You're going to be back in your body that you're in right now for the ceaseless ages of eternity. You're saying, oh no, I hate this body. Don't worry, your body's not going to have any of the problems that it has right now. It's going to be a glorious body like unto the Lord's glorious body. All right? A resurrected body in perfect, eternal perfection. Okay? And so he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And of course, Thomas, doubting, we call him Doubting Thomas. They didn't have all the pieces to the puzzle at this point in time. They did eventually. But you got to understand, believers don't know everything at once. I didn't know everything at once. It took me a while to hear the Word of God preached and take things in and grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we do when we're here hearing the Word of God preached. We're learning more about our Lord and Savior, and we're learning about us. Okay, you don't know everything at once. Babes in Christ are highly uneducated in the things of God. All right, they need to become educated in the things of God. That's why we want to grow. All right, so our Lord promised to have a body prepared for us. So going back over here to, let's see here, where were we? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, for God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Okay? Now, I can't tell you where the third heaven is. But, you know, we look at heaven, and when we look to heaven, we look up, right? It's not on top of a cloud somewhere. That's what kids think, that kind of thing. I suppose, and I have surmised, I don't know if this is right or not, but we are unable to view the realm of the angels. Okay, the angels exist. The angels minister to the Lord. The angels minister to us. Sometimes angels take bodies. Sometimes we may have entertained angels unawares. That's what the scripture says. But we can't enter the realm of the angels, and they can minister to us from their realm somehow. I don't know how this stuff works. I'm going to know it when I'm in the presence of the Lord. Now, if the Lord somehow operates in a multidimensional fashion, who knows? That may be the dwelling place of God. And so we'll find out when we get there. But right now, we can't see the third heaven, but Paul was brought there, a physical place in the presence of the Lord in a body. Okay? And so, what did he say in verse 3? And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. And so, the transition from his dead body that was most likely cast in the dump in Lystra to his heavenly body that God prepared for him to show him what he was going to show him was instantaneous. Okay? It was so quick that Paul couldn't tell that a transition had taken place. So we're not going to be floating down a tunnel. We're not going to be called by Peter to the gate. None of this stuff is going. These are all crazy concoctions of people with overactive minds. Okay, but it tells us exactly what it's like. Whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. And you're going to have the same experience. How that he was caught up unto paradise, speaking of the presence of God, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so, what is he talking about? He saw what we have waiting for us in the presence of God. Okay? That's why we call a beautiful island in the middle of the Pacific or the Caribbean or something like that paradise, because it's supposed to be the ultimate dwelling place upon earth. Well, those places are a cesspool compared to what we have waiting for us in heaven. That's why the Apostle Paul was not allowed to talk about them. Okay? Now, we may have life fairly comfortable here in the United States of America, even though we're being told this is the worst possible nation upon the face of the earth. These people are idiots. Now, in some parts of the world, life is horrible. Okay? And it may sound pretty satisfying to know that you become a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you knew too much about what heaven was like, to find the nearest means to commit suicide. Okay? So he's not allowed to utter what heaven's going to be like. But it's going to be bliss unspeakable. And literally unspeakable. The Apostle Paul couldn't talk about it. I couldn't write about it. And so the Lord has a job for us to do here. He has a calling for each and every one of us. And so we are told to tarry until he receives us unto himself. And so I think if we knew a little bit too much about what heaven was going to be like, we wouldn't want to stick around. And so going back to the book of Acts, he's drugged to the dump. His compadres, Barnabas and the rest, come to see him, and he's risen from the dead. And doesn't say much more about it here. but the Apostle Paul mentions it over there in Corinthians. And so, in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. All right? And so, they go by the grace of God, knowing they're going to be hunted down again. And why'd they do it? They wanted to confirm. Okay? Reestablish the gospel to make sure everything was settled the way it was supposed to be, and to appoint deacons over those congregations, men called to preach the word of God so that they can leave them with incapable hands so that they can grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I apologize for slurring my words. These braces have got to go soon. Once it gets a little dry, my lips just don't slide over them. I keep complaining about them, but you guys are probably thinking I'm crazy. Why did I get those things to start with? But at least I'll have a pretty smile afterwards. All right. Verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, okay, so encouraging them, to continue in the faith. All right. How do we continue in the faith? We stay steadfast to the truth of the Word of God and the doctrine given to us in the Word of God, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do that here at Grace Baptist Church. We're continuing in the faith. The faith is everything concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The body of revealed truth. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. All right? And so, you know, we have it fairly easy here in the United States of America in the age in which we live. But it hasn't always been so easy for us to preach the Word of God. Men have gone through much strife, much tribulation, and have become martyrs preaching the Word of God. That said, everything that our Lord went through, you know, the cursing, not necessarily the beatings and everything like that, but everything that everybody thought about our Lord Jesus Christ, they also think about us. You know, I've been told many times that what I preach is nonsense. I've been cursed to in my face. I've been told by people that are supposed to be close to me that I'm dividing people, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, it's just something that we have to leave it with the Lord is what we have to do. We're not here to console people. And I always put it this way. If you're in a situation where you're confronted with someone who may be opposing what you're saying about the truth of the Word of God, don't give in to them. Now, that may seem mean, especially when you're asked the question like, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? A very loaded question. Well, if they're going to ask a loaded question, pull the trigger. That's what I say. Because what we have is the truth of the Word of God concerning the saving of their soul so that they don't go to hell. Now, I'd rather tell somebody the truth and make them upset than lie to them and possibly have part in sealing their eternal damnation. Okay? Now, I'm guilty of capitulating in my life, mainly when I was younger in the Lord and didn't want to make somebody that I knew mad. But as I grew in the things of the Lord and understood the severity of not trusting my Lord Jesus Christ as or the person I'm talking to, not trusting my Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I came to the realization that I'm doing them no damn good, to put it that way, because they're damned if they don't believe, in telling them a lie, just to make them feel good. And it is worth destroying a relationship for. Because if you have that kind of effect on them, maybe the Lord can use that to change their mind. Okay? And so, if somebody asks you, am I going to hell if I don't believe what you believe? And you say, absolutely you are. But you don't have to. Because the Lord died for your sins as well as mine. And that may seem like, oh, they don't want to hear that right now. We always think that. They don't want to hear that right now. We think they don't want to hear it. But maybe the Lord wants them to hear it. And who has the power to change their mind? Not me. God does. So it depends on whether God wants them to hear it or not. So if that door is open, walk through it. Sometimes it's a nice conversation. Sometimes it's a negative conversation. But if it's open,
Be bold as brass, just like the Apostle Paul was, and walk through it. Okay? You can do nothing but help them in providing them the truth of the Word of God. And so I want to talk a little bit, and we're going to have to do it next week. I'll read a verse out of 1 Peter, and this will kind of set us up for next week. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was mentioning that through much tribulation, you must enter into the kingdom of God. It's not always easy. And so, but we have a Lord that's steadfast. Remember, no matter what happens to you, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. But your calling is not always going to be a cakewalk. And so it says here in verse 7, and this is an important verse for us to understand. The Apostle Paul, excuse me, Peter here says that the trial of your faith, okay, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found to the praise and honor and the glory of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, what happens when you refine, when you put fire to gold? It refines it, okay? And so, oftentimes when we go through trials, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, let me put it this way, then we'll quit. As a believer in Jesus Christ, of course I have faith. My Lord gave me the faith to believe. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. But until you're a believer for a little while and have to kind of experience the contrast between the world you live in and that the faith you have in Jesus Christ, you may not be subject to a lot of trials of your faith until time goes by. Okay, but as those trials come in your life, it's like a refinement of gold. Okay, and now the Lord doesn't. The Lord can't, like the Jews thought that if the Lord was putting sin before them as a test, all right, so that if they pass the test and don't commit the sin, they are somehow more holy than they were before the test. The Lord doesn't tempteth anybody. The Lord can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. So that's not what we're talking about here. But there are going to be trials of our faith. But what are we to do? Lay everything upon the Lord. Okay? Lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. And I'm going to go next week over to the book of Romans in chapter 5, where it says, patience. Turn there with me. I want to talk about it for just a second to set up the thought. Give me 2 minutes here. Romans chapter 5. And this is exactly what Peter's talking about, okay? It says in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, now not, really, it's our faith in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the imputed faith of our Lord when we trust him as our Savior, understanding what he did for us, standing in our stead in our life and standing in our stead in our death. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are now at peace with the Lord, because our sins are not counted against us any longer. They've been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you and me of all sin, right? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, unmerited favor, wherein we stand, that's the basis for our salvation, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what is this hope we're talking about? Well, we have an eternal inheritance. We have a hope that's promised to us in the presence of the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? And the Lord has promised us all these things. Do I have physical evidence that any of this exists? I cannot provide you a cross. I cannot provide you a bodily Lord Jesus Christ right now. I cannot provide you a picture of heaven. But I know it to be true because of the indwelling presence of my Lord Jesus Christ within me and within you. And so he goes on to say, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. This really means trials, trials of our faith. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And this word patience in the Greek, if you look it up, it really should be steadfastness. Now, if you're steadfast to something, that means you're dedicated to it and you know it's true. All right? So how so? Patience or steadfastness, what comes after that is experience. Okay, so when things happen in your life that try your faith, and we lean upon the Lord and not to our own understanding, and we acknowledge him and he directs our path, then we know that the Lord is true in what he said. Okay? And I can give you 1,000 examples of that happening in that have happened in my life already. All right? And so this word experience really means, if you break it down in the Greek, tried and true. The Lord is tried and he's true. Okay? And experience, being tried and true, gives us a more clear vision of hope. Now, I've written a little explanation of this, kind of a free translation. Our hope will never disappoint. It is certain. This certainty is not derived from the love of, or the certainty, excuse me, is derived from the love of Christ shed upon us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, God Himself. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, patience worketh experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, which means it does not disappoint. When you know the Lord has come through and acted according to his word and followed through on his promises, he did so in salvation, and he does so in the care of your life, and he does so in his promises to the church. Look at Grace Baptist Church. By the outward world's view, we shouldn't be here. But yet we sustain, and we not only sustain, but we thrive. Okay? And so it says, hope maketh not ashamed, doesn't disappoint, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so the Apostle Paul says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. All right. So next week we'll look a little bit closer at this. But if we never have any trials of our faith, then we have really no means of testing the truth of the Word of God. Now, we're not putting out a fleece, so to speak, and testing God. Are you really there? Because I know he's really there by the fact that he indwells me. Okay, his spirit bears witness with my spirit. But if we let go, and this is a kind of a silly saying, but if we let go and let God in our lives, he will, people say, Jesus, take the wheel, to use silly monikers again, he will take the wheel. Okay? And so if we try and finagle and do everything ourselves, we're going to confront failure. And I'll use this as an example. You know, I've tried in the past real hard to convince people into the Word of God, into believing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by carpet bombing them with the truth of the Word of God. My experience doing that every single time is utter failure. Not only that, but a catastrophe. But if I just preach the Word of God, let the Lord do His work if He's going to do His work, and let salvation fall upon whom the Lord wills, that's the better way of doing it, because I cannot affect the salvation of anybody in my life. Okay, that's the job of the Lord, and that's the work of the Lord. So next week we'll look a little bit closer at this so you have a better understanding. It can be kind of a confusing portion of Scripture. I just want to make sure everybody's clear on it. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the fact that all things are of you, to you, and through you. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we really need to do is be faithful to that which is committed to our trust, and you'll handle the rest. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.